Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
Paul in Romans talks about being baptized into the resurrection of Jesus. He tells us that the consequent to baptism, it's not a question of whether we're still capable of sinning or making mistakes or falling or stumbling and those kinds of things. He says in baptism, those things are still a possibility. The point is this, that when we come up out of the waters of baptism, we're dead to sin. Are you there? And that we're no longer living in sin. We may have a propensity or a capacity at various times in our lives to sin, but we're not living in sin. Now, that's why, see if you can catch this, that's why in the book of Acts, when they were pricked in their hearts, it says, after Peter preached his first sermon and told them what Jesus had done, that's why they said to Peter, "Wow, what must we do?" And he said, Peter said this, "Repent and be baptized," right? "And you'll receive the gift of the Spirit." In other words, baptism is not an option. So our brothers and sisters downstairs this morning are not exercising an option. But I'm saying this to us because I believe that part and parcel of being a Christian is being able to revisit the fact of our baptism, that I no longer live in sin, right? And baptism is the sacrament that gives me the grace and enables me to live out what the sacrament declares, that I no longer am in sin. It is not I who live, but Christ liveth in me. And that's pretty huge. And so I just wanted to outline that so that when we see them go into the waters of baptism and celebrate with them going into the waters of baptism, can we take stock in our own lives? That when we do some of the things that we do that we shouldn't do, we do have the ability not to do them. We have that grace. That grace is available. Which why, as a pastor, I get tired hearing people say, "I just can't help it." Yes, we can. We have the grace to do it. Now, if you haven't been baptized, guess what? The grace and the freedom that comes in baptism is available to you. All you have to do is call the church office, come talk to somebody, and we'll make sure that what happens to these guys down there happens to you as well. How good is that, yeah? All right, one other thing I wanted to say, and this is a little more subtle, but I want to see if we can... that's why I call baptism impelling grace. I'm not going to go any further than that with those slides, Joan, but that's why I call it impels us. Baptism impels us to understand that we don't have to sin. Huh? It's impelling. All right, there's another thing I wanted to say, and I'll see if I can get this so that we can understand it. Paul also says that we're baptized into the body of Christ. That means that there's a commonality between us and those who are downstairs becoming baptized. Now, they're not baptized into NC4. They're baptized into the church. They become common brothers and sisters with Baptists and Catholics and Presbyterians and Pentecostals and Charismatics. There is a unity of the faith, a love that's available consequent to baptism for everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ and believes the truth of the gospel, right? All right, so these days there are a number of churches, or I should say churches across some of the denominations who, when they abandon certain truths of the faith, like the uniqueness of Jesus, like the uniqueness like the uniqueness of Jesus as the way to the Father, the uniqueness of heterosexual monogamy as marriage and matrimony in the image of God, and other kinds of things, the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when they abandon those truths, they try and buffer the abandonment, and I've been involved in these meetings a lot in the last 20 years. They buffer that sense of abandonment by saying, well, there's a lot of things we can believe. What's important is we keep the unity of the faith and we love one. Love is so much more important than all of that. But here's the problem. When Jesus prayed in John 17 at the Garden of Gethsemane and he talked to the Father, he said, Father, he said, let them be one as you and I are one, right? He said, and I pray for those whom thou hast given to the apostles. Make them one as you and I are one. Baptism does that. Are you there? But then he says this, and this is the kicker. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. So we can never have truth without unity. Watch this. But we can never have unity at the expense of the truth. So what we're doing this morning is declaring our commonality with our brothers and sisters here, and as I said before, with the church across the world, all right? And we're saying we are one, and we need to live as if we are one. Jesus said in John 17, again at the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, make them one. And then he says this, so that the world will know that you sent me and I send you. And I've avoided saying the word that our unity with one another, Baptists, Catholics, at least Christian Catholics, Orthodox, whoever, I've avoided saying that our unity is a mystical unity. Have you noticed that? Because they used to throw around the word, the mystical body of Christ. Listen, if the world is supposed to know Jesus through the way we exercise unity, it can't be mystical because the world doesn't understand mystical. The world understands marriages that last 50, 60, 70 years. Yeah. The world understands the way that we love in the soup kitchens and across the homeless shelters. The world understands the way we unify in our worship and our love and a refusal to denigrate other brothers and sisters or even denigrate anybody else. Are you there? It's got to be real and it's got to look real. Baptism helps us to do that. So what are those truths that we dare not abandon? Well, they're all put by the early church fathers, firstly in the Apostles' Creed, which goes all the way back to the first century, 1900 years, but then was recodified about 102 or 200 years later in this thing called the Nicene Creed. We say this periodically here, and I felt that before we went downstairs to do the baptism this morning, I felt the Lord say, we need to declare these truths. So I'm going to ask us to stand. St. Irenaeus said, we pray what we believe. This is what we believe. Let's say it together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. And through him, all things were made. For us and our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen and amen. Brothers and sisters, those are the parameters of our faith. Those are what wed us to those who are being baptized this morning and to all the other churches across the globe that declare that communion. Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.